This morning we're going to be talking about membership. And membership can and probably does mean several different things depending on the churches you've come from and your experience. That being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll pray for our members who are not with us, and we'll pray for God's blessing this morning. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. We're thankful that we don't have to face a certain direction when we pray. We don't have to come to a specific building in order to worship. We don't even have to come in certain robes or garments or offer any sort of ceremonial offering. Lord, we have a great high priest who has himself been offered for us and is in himself the temple to which we come to worship. And we are gathered here in our own selves as a sort of temple where we can worship you wherever we are gathered in the unity and the praise of Christ. We're thankful for that truth. Those of us who are not here this morning because they're sick or be there because they're taking care of sick loved ones, Father, we pray that you would comfort and encourage them and heal them, restore them to health. Let all of the medicine that they may be taking be effective. Let the rest that they need be acquired and effective. Lord, help them to be encouraged that although there are battle after battle after battle, sometimes just with the difficulty of caring for young children who are sick or being knocked down again and again, not being able to fight or get over this sickness, encourage them. Let nothing happens for vain reasons in your economy, that you are still near to them and care for them. And Lord, by your Spirit, encourage them through your word. Lord, we also pray for those who are not here because of false priorities or sin or neglect. Would you comfort them by confronting them, drawing them to yourself again, and restore them and bring them to your body? Lord, help us this morning as we look to your word to see the beauty and the privilege it is to gather together, to be able to hear and study, to sing and to offer praise, to confess sin and to share at the table of your body, of your blood. Help us to see the beauty of that in this moment. We pray, we love, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said this morning, we'll talk about membership in the local church. And that's a note worth making right off the bat, that when we're talking about membership, we are not talking about what it means to be part of the universal church as a whole, not this morning. My aim is to discuss what it means to be a part of the community that exists as a local body of believers, a local church. Now, many churches have membership in one form or another, whether they have a formal church membership process where people actually come, go through a class, they make a covenant, they sign a piece of paper, or they'll simply belong by attending long enough that they're familiar faces and they've established some relationships. Whether we're talking about healthy membership or not is a separate question, but every community practices the idea of membership. That is, they practice the idea of knowing and distinguishing and defining who's in and who's out. We do this every day in our own families. There are members by blood of my family, and there are people who are not. Those whom I have covenanted with in marriage, i.e. my wife, and those who were born from my own flesh and blood, my children, are my family. There are others who do not share the DNA that I have, and yet I would also consider family, those who I've also made strong familial bonds with, that is, members of this church, for instance, when we've covenanted together. But there is a difference between my natural family and my spiritual family, and the difference there is what I choose to distinguish that with. That is, the bond of marriage and DNA, or in the case of the Purdue's, adoption. Welcome into the family. So membership is a common reality that all of us face, all of us interact with. Maybe you have a gym membership. Maybe you have a AAA membership for your car. In fact, if you pay insurance, you are a member of some sense of that corporation in which they're called to protect and to take care of you when something happens. Membership exists in many ways, in many forms, but it is not an idea that's foreign to our lives. However, when it comes to the church, the idea about church membership is often rebuffed. It's often pushed at and seen as unloving. Because certainly in the church, we should have nothing to do with defining who should be in or who should be out. Nothing with saying you're a part of the church, you're not a part of the church. That would simply be unloving. And yet we recognize the need for discernment in other areas of our lives. Well, this morning, I simply just want to see what the Bible has to say about what our responsibility as Christians is as we gather in local expressions of the universal body of Christ, in these visible, tangible outposts of the kingdom, to say who's in, who's out. The proposal is this: local church membership is a good and wise practice. That it's biblical and it's good, and it's one of the marks of a healthy church to distinguish who belongs to that church and who does not. Notice that we are not making judgments about whether we think someone is a Christian or not only, but rather making judgments, assessments, affirmations fallibly but biblically about who can belong to this church based on what we know of an individual's profession of faith. Local church membership is a good and wise practice that, among many things, it actually speaks out against a cultural misunderstanding of what it means to belong to a community. In fact, there's a cultural tide against this idea of belonging to a community on the other side of the coin called individualism, where the needs and the priorities of the individual becomes elevated above the needs and the good of the community or the collective or the group. Now, we're not here to say that none of you are individuals if you're part of a group. Actually, what we know about church and what membership actually preserves is that the church is a community of individuals. But the culture, our culture, our Western culture, and really human nature in general, has the propensity to idolize the self to the extent that we raise our needs, our happiness, our joys, our priority over that of others, particularly those of whom we are said to lay our lives down for in many ways. Our postmodern individualistic society will emphasize individual identity over the communal identity, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, says that the church is a temple made of living stones. Well, a temple can only exist when those stones are together, when those stones, though individual, form a whole. So we're not here to say what's better, the individual Christian disciple or the church, but simply that the two are made to be together instead of rejecting one for the other. Membership is a good and wise practice in the Bible because it rejects this heightened sense, this emphasization of the individual over the needs of the community, over the good of the community, because God has saved individuals to be a part of a community, and membership preserves that. That's the proposal this morning. We'll see how that works out. If you read in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 12, we'll see that Paul, as he writes to this local church, what it means to have membership. In fact, you may say, or may have heard it said, that membership is not in the Bible, that the idea of membership isn't there, and that Paul's just simply using an analogy for what relationships would look like. But we see clearly here that Paul, as he writes to individual Christians gathered together as a body of Christ, to gather together as a church, uses the word members in a particular way, which we'll explore. In verse 12 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So the analogy he uses for a church here is a body, particularly the body of Christ, Christ himself being the head of the church, which he says elsewhere. He says, just as our bodies physically are one, we don't separate Bobby from his pinky or his calf. We say, this is who he is. Just as the body of Christ cannot be separated by its members, the members together form a whole. This is his point. He goes on to say, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So you begin to see Paul, as he explores this analogy, he begins to go deeper into what it means to be a body of Christ, to saying that no longer can we exist simply as individuals alone. Before Christ and before we were brought into a covenant community, we, our whole lives were about us, about our pleasure. Even the nicest non-believer that you know, at his deepest, most sinful core, is about himself, about what he loves, desires. That's the nature of sin. But Paul says, when you've become a member of the body of Christ, it is no longer you and you alone, but you and your brothers and sisters in the faith. You have joined, though a member yourself, many others which form a whole. This must be preserved. He goes on, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is membership as we come to understand it. You, together, plural, to the church here in Corinth, to foundation, you are the body of Christ. And you, Matt, you, Michael, you, Brittany, are members of it. See how he does not separate the individual from the body? Nor does he set the body from the individual. He says, you are the body of Christ and are individual members of it. To be a Christian is to be a member of the body of Christ. Verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administering various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Rhetorical. No, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. He goes on to say the way of love. The point here is that this individual mindset that is rampant in our culture, which is honestly rampant in the sinful nature of every human, needs to be confronted, and it is confronted in the body politic of the church. Namely, your individualism doesn't get lost as you join the church, but actually gets placed into its proper context, that is, one among many, as you serve in the body of Christ. But we need to understand that defining membership means and depends greatly on how we end up defining the church. What we say the church is and how we define the church will be the very thing that details what it means to be a member of that church. If the church is a country club where we gather to feel comfortable and stroke our religious egos, then membership is nothing more than the dues we must pay in order to belong to a society, to be a part of the club. It's a social gathering and nothing more. If the church is a gym where we gather only to get theologically or spiritually ripped and in shape, then we get tired of the workout eventually. We'll feel like we've done enough. We'll cancel our membership and maybe perhaps join another gym with a newer regimen that has a nicer equipment. But if the church is an assembly, a called out group of believers, of people who profess faith in Christ and give evidence that they have been saved by God's grace through faith alone, which is what the New Testament describes the church to be, and that body regularly gathers together to affirm one another, and to celebrate their salvation, then membership is something much more than just a name on a list, on a roster, or in a database. It's an intrinsic characteristic of a Christian disciple. All throughout the Bible, God's people have always been clearly defined as a community. There has always been a distinction in God's economy of who belongs to Him and who does not. This has been true with Adam and with Eve. It was true with Noah and his family. It was true with Abraham and those who were marked by circumcision. It was true of every one of those who belonged to God as His covenant people. And it is still true today that there is a discerning mark of a believer in their lives that separates them from the rest of the world. Church membership is one of those distinguishing marks. God's people are set apart as a clearly defined community. And this community, friends, is marked off primarily in the shape of membership, but bought by and established and created in the blood of Jesus. The very thing that makes us members of Christ's body is His body itself, broken, His blood shed. See, the gospel is the means by which the body is created and constituted. Therefore, all those who profess faith and have real, genuine, saving faith in the work of Jesus to die for their sins, who profess faith in the acceptable, atoning sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross, is marked regeneratively in the heart by salvation. And that's the separation between the church and the world. What God has given the church then to do is to look at one another, Christians, to say, if you're saved, then you are part of this community in which we honor God, which we seek to praise God, celebrate and affirm and teach and grow with one another. It sets us apart as a distinct, clearly defined community which Christ died to create. But we see that God's people not only are a defined community, but they also are a community that is to display the glory of God. A heart that's been radically transformed by God's grace through the gospel will be one that gathers together to glorify God in the story of that redemption. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says very clearly, the church exists so that in and through the church, the manifold wisdom, the glory of God, the triumph of Christ over sin and darkness and death will be put on display as we celebrate our salvation with one another and for the glory of God. That is not alone for our purposes, but a watching world and cosmos to see and know the kind of character God is. God's people are set apart as a clearly defined community which Christ died to create for the purpose of displaying God's glory. When we understand what the church is, then we can understand that membership in the church not only needs to look a particular way, but is intrinsically important and vital to the life of the individual Christian who claims to be a part of that church. We must understand what the church is. God's people as a clearly defined community, and God's people as a display of the God of God's glory. Well, then let's turn our attention to ask ourselves a little bit more. What is then membership if we're called and brought into this clearly defined community? Well, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we can see very clearly that being a member of a local church is likened to being a member of a body. That is, you are part of a greater whole that exists for a greater purpose. The pinky doesn't exist alone for the sake of the pinky, but exists for the sake of the hand, which exists for the sake of the arm, which exists for the sake of the whole body. Likewise, when you are saved, friend, and brought into the community, the covenant community of God's people, and you are joined to a local church, a gathering of a place and time of God's people, you are serving much like a member of a body would. It means to be committed to and joined to this body, these people. You're committed to being shepherded by and submitting to particular leaders of that church, to be disciplined and to discipline other believers, not all in a negative sense. Remember, discipline is simply a training of our bodies. It's simply a growing and maturity. There's a positive and a negative discipline. But we're committing not only to be a part of that body, to be submitting to the leaders, but to be disciplined by one another and to enact a discipline on one another, both in good and bad ways. And to serve and labor faithfully for the glory of God in particular ways, through a particular community's expression of their faith. That's why the local church is glorious in all of its expressions throughout the world. We don't have to go very far in the state of Virginia to see a very different culture and dynamic when God's people gather, let alone travel to another continent and see how God's people gather together. But one thing that we all share in common is that as we gather as a local expression of God's people, we are displaying his glory as individual members of the body of Christ. He receives a particular glory for it. Dr. John Piper puts it this way: a member of a church is somebody who, whether by signature or word of commitment or promise, says, "I am committed to a people who hear the word of God preached, a people who perform the ordinances that Jesus gave to his church," that's baptism and the Lord's Supper, "and a people who commit themselves to the one another commandments in the New Testament, to love one another, exhort one another, teach one another, admonish one another, hold one another accountable." Friends, these commitments are what membership is. Membership means not only to be brought into a community by faith, but to be committed to that community in the obedience of Christ's teaching. In other words, membership defines the boundaries between those who are inside the church and those who are not. It defines and marks off the boundary between those that we say are part of that community through a common faith that we've shared in a commitment that we enter into, and those outside, whether that may be those who reject the faith altogether or those who have a heterodox view of what it means to be a believer, that is, a false view of important and serious biblical doctrines, for instance, about the deity of Christ, the nature of God. Membership defines who's in and who's out by obedience to Christ's commands and by commitment to live together to them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, as he's dealing with a discipline case of a man who refuses to repent of a sinful relationship with another woman. Paul urges this individual, this church, this local church, to turn the person away. A professing believer who's unrepentant in sin. And he anticipates this question: well, can we really turn someone in sin away if they're a brother in Christ? The problem here in the church was they simply ignored it, and by ignoring it, gave credence to it. And Paul is rebuking them and saying, you can't just ignore this, you have to deal with it. And because they're unrepentant, they no longer are living like that which they profess to be, that is, a Christian, and therefore they must be sent away. To anticipate the objection, well, that's not loving to a quote-unquote brother in Christ, he says, what about those who will see and say, that's not how we should treat one another? He says in verse 12, chapter 5, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? The emphasis is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Implicit in the membership of the local church and the commitment we make as a body of Christ is a commitment to judge one another by the standards of God's teaching, by the obedience that Christ demands. And when we fail and we are unrepentant in our sin against Christ, the body has the job, is demanded to judge that individual according to their obedience or disobedience. In fact, Paul will say the most loving thing we can do is, he phrases it, deliver his flesh over to Satan. Well, in the second books that he writes to Corinthians, we know that this brother does indeed come to repentance. And Paul urges the church to welcome this brother back in. But his point here in verse 12 is to say that what happens outside of the church is of no real lasting concern to those in it. To be a part, to be a member, to be an active participant in the body of Christ means that we are to look to one another for what's right. Look to one another for how we are to live, to help, to admonish, to guide, and at times to rebuke. This judgment here that Paul's talking about, this is the essence of membership. It's an affirmation or it's a rejection of the church by the other members of that church that is meant to mark off or to make clear or to make distinct to the world and to this individual who is and who is not a demonstrably genuine and sincere Christian. Now, friends, to qualify that statement, we must know that we cannot see each other's hearts. I don't see a big capital C over anyone's head, and I can be assured that they are a Christian. What I can see and hear is their profession of faith, their testimony, their knowledge of the gospel, their fruits of the Spirit in their life, their a life that is a witness and a testament to their conversion. And the longer I get to know them, the more deeply I can become convinced that whether I can affirm or not affirm this brother's profession. Well, judgment here is required among those who desire to partner and gather together as God's people so that we can say membership belongs or it expels. We must affirm or reject that which we are able to judge fallibly but humbly and with seriousness. So membership simply means belonging to a particular body that marks off the church from the rest of the world. That can be done through formal ways, and many of the ways that we do it here, or informal. Our membership process could very easily be a handshake and a nod. And in certain cultures, in certain contexts, maybe that's sufficient. But it's a commitment, a real, genuine commitment to a body that says, this is who the church is. This is who represents Jesus to the world. And therefore, we must take matters of membership seriously. Let me then go to the flip side of this and say what membership is not. This is important. And this is going to sound bad, so you have to let me say it. Membership is not friendship. Membership is not friendship. Joining a church will not magically create the depth and intimacy in relationships that we have come to see as the ideal between Christians and other Christians. The past couple of weeks, we've looked at what it meant to be a part of a community and our relationships with one another. Membership will not magically create the sort of relationships with one another that we want and should have. We cannot look to membership to create these things. Membership may help define what those relationships ought to look like, help set out what we can and pattern our lives around what our relationships could look like. But it cannot replace our friendships. It cannot actually replace the relationships that we ourselves are called to make, to strengthen, to deepen. Friendship provides the context in which, membership provides the context in which friendships take place. And there is a commitment we make to one another in one sense that is an unconditional, meaning we're leading with love. So a brother that we're convinced is a believer, welcome him into membership. We're making a promise, and we aim to keep that promise, even if we're not sure about certain things in his life. But it does not mean that automatically there will be a depth of relationship and friendship. Those things must be cultivated. And God has placed that brother in this church and you around that brother to form those relationships. But it will not happen magically. Friendships do not often fall in your lap fully formed. They are cultivated over time. And it's a misconception, even among those, even in our church perhaps, that membership is synonymous with friendship. And if you're a member of the church looking to make friends and simply join to see that happen magically, you'll be sorely disappointed and left bitter, perhaps resentful and confused. So membership is not friendship. Although I aim to be every one of your friends, membership is something different. Membership is also not discipleship. Membership is not discipleship. Discipleship, we'll see more detail next week, is your growing in your following of Jesus. You're a disciple. Discipleship is growing and being a better disciple. Membership does not do the work for you of discipleship, but it places you in the God-ordained context in which discipleship takes place. That is the local church. So we can't confuse membership with friendship or discipleship, because that is the work, the obligation, the responsibility of every individual Christian and the body as a whole to make, to create, and to cultivate. Membership, again, is a thing which we put around ourselves to help us do that more faithfully. Membership is not friendship. It is not discipleship. Membership is being a part of the body of Christ in order to grow as a disciple, to mature as a Christian, and to form these relationships would help us love, honor, and serve God. So what do members then do? What do members do? Firstly, members belong. Members belong. They belong to Christ as his body. They belong to each other as a family. And they belong to a church as a community. So what we see in the imagery of 1 Corinthians, this idea of a body. You belong to a church. Belonging is a strange word, and some put too much, I think, on it. But to belong means to say you have a place here and is right and proper for you to be here. It's said often in many churches that believing before belonging is not necessary. There's many churches that will say you can belong before you can believe. And I think to give them as much credit as we can, they simply mean all are welcomed here, and we don't want to ostracize you because you're not a Christian. Even though you don't believe what we believe, you're still welcome here. But if we understand the church to be made up only of those who have a genuine saving relationship with Jesus, you cannot theologically ever belong to the church unless you believe. So while we want to be welcoming to all people, from all backgrounds, we want to recognize that there is a sense in which they may come to realize they do not belong to Christ as a member of his body. Members of the church do belong. Members of the church, when you are brought into a membership of the local church here at Foundation, we are saying you have a place among this church as a member of Christ's body. What are the implications of understanding this? Well, if we see ourselves as members of a body, we'll value the health of the whole body, not just our own personal spiritual health. Along with dignifying the membership of every individual, not just some over others. When we see that the New Testament is saying the church is a body, and we're members of the body, we begin to understand that it's not just us who needs to grow and be healthy, but other members of the body, in fact, the whole body itself. Many years ago, I was trying to be Antonio Banderas from the movie Desperado. Don't look it up. I dislocated my kneecap, and it was sticking out the side of the leg. And it hurt, yes, and your faces are nothing compared to the one mine made. Well, what happened was I immediately fell to the ground because my body could no longer hold itself up because one small little piece of whatever it is was not in the place it needed to be, and my whole body was wrecked. The body should work as a whole. You break an ankle, you can't walk. Dislocate a kneecap. It's over. Try typing on a keyboard with a paper cut. It's difficult. Even when the smallest member of the body is unhealthy, broken, the rest of the body feels it. This is true of the church. We recognize that we are members, and although we may be healthy and doing well and growing as a Christian, we may be plugged into the church, we may be growing and knowing that God is blessing our lives, we're deepening our faith, we're having real relationships with people, God is growing us, changing us, we're seeing the blessing all over, there are people in the church who are not there, who need desperately your help. And as a member of Christ's body, whether you're a foot or an eye or a hand or whatever analogy, you must seek and care for the development, the maturity, and the care of that individual just as much as your own. We belong to Christ as his body. We belong to each other as a family. Paul says the church is a household of faith. They are families. We are called brothers and sisters. Peter says that we belong to one another as a household. Well, if we see ourselves as members of a family, we will strive to be just that, brothers and sisters to one another. Brothers and sisters to one another. Now, if you've got siblings, you know that it's not always smooth sailing with your siblings at all times. 14 months separated from my older sister, and we used to go at it from time to time. And by time to time, I mean every day after school. However, just yesterday, as we celebrated an early Father's Day, we had a beautiful, nice conversation about our children and about our lives. And the love that I've always had for her, although I would not admit it, and don't let this get back to her, is because she is my family. Well, if we are a family, and indeed if the spiritual blood that runs through our veins is more important than even the natural blood that runs through that of our families, how much more should we care for and love one another, and most importantly, bear with one another, if we really are brothers and sisters? If we see ourselves as a family, you would not look to individuals simply as a tithing unit, simply as a small group leader, simply as somebody that you can disciple, but as a brother or a sister that is part of your family. We belong to a church that exists as a community. If we see ourselves a member of a sacred community and as stones to a temple, we will labor then to gather with the members of that community, both formally and informally. We'll gather together on Sundays. We'll gather together on the weekdays. We'll gather together around the dinner table on the evenings. We'll gather together whenever and however, because we know that we are part of a sacred community bought and purchased and established by the blood of Jesus. To ignore the relationships we have with one another is to undermine that which Christ has bought and to devalue that with which he paid to purchase it, that is, his own blood. Bricks, after all, don't make a temple unless they're assembled together. A community cannot be a community if it's only scattered. It must gather, and so we must labor to be with one another, not just on Sunday mornings, but in life together. Members, fundamentally, they belong. They are part of Christ's body. Let me quickly run through the responsibilities then of a member. What are the responsibilities of membership? In essence, it's to take the gospel deeper and wider. First, you are to grow in godliness. How do we grow in godliness as a member of a church? Well, if you have a place among God's people that's affirmed by God's people, then you are to grow as God's people through the ordinary means of grace. He gives us the word, he gives us the discipline of prayer, and he gives us one another to grow in maturity and grace and knowledge and understanding. We are to grow in godliness. We are to prioritize the preaching of the word, not just in a sermonic form on Sundays, but preach to one another, share words of exhortation, admonishment, encouragement with one another through scripture. That is, you have a word to give to your brother or sister when you meet together, a word that you've been reading and praying through as she or he has come to your mind, that God has given to your heart. So I've read from this passage this morning, I thought I would encourage you here. That's what we are to do as we grow with one another. We are to pray for and with one another and gather in fellowship together. Secondly, we are to serve one another, to grow in godliness and to serve one another. If we look at verse 21 there of chapter 12, it says that we need one another. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. You need. If that's your body, no one's going to voluntarily allow themselves to be amputated. You need every single one of your members of your body. The church needs one another. Members need one another. Therefore, we are to serve one another because we need one another. And third, we are to proclaim the gospel. We grow in godliness, we serve one another, and we proclaim the gospel. How? Certainly through evangelistic methods and ways that we can preach the gospel at all times. But we do this primarily as a church by affirming and taking in new members. Every time we welcome a new member or family into our church, we are saying that God has saved these people by the blood of Jesus and have brought them into a community where their needs will be met, where they will be served and can grow and flourish for God's glory. We proclaim the gospel by affirming and taking in new members. We protect the gospel by denying people from membership because we believe they have a misunderstanding of the gospel, because they believe something that might be damaging to themselves or the gospel, or because they simply do not live the way the Christian life is to be lived according to Scripture. We proclaim the gospel by loving and serving others in the church. One of the most attractive things to others outside of the church is how we are to love and live with one another. In fact, this is the very thing for which Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, that they would love one another. The commandment always given by Jesus is love. This is what Paul means when he says, I will show you still a more excellent way. As you live together in community, you are to pursue the gift of love and service to one another. In other words, simply living out the realities of meaningful church membership as a faithful Christian community and with others is God's model of evangelism. For what can be more attractive to a lost and broken world who wants true community, true relationships, to see the service that others give in the name of Jesus as something that is genuinely attractive? What then can be more harmful when outsiders look to the church and see division, argumentativeness, bitterness, rejection? Christian love and unity is the center of the proclamation of our witness of the gospel. So friends, membership is needed. It's needed because you're too much about yourselves. You need to be reminded that it's not about you. Membership is needed because it helps curb our appetite for our own pleasure and lust. It puts us in an accountable relationships with others. Meaningful church membership is needed because it helps us model faithful Christian life to others. particularly as us who are maybe immature, look to those who can lead us by their example, that we can follow. Husbands, dads can look to older men who have been there, who can tell you the patience needed. Women can look to one another to what it means to be a faithful mom or wife or in their relationships. We need one another because the Christian life needs to be modeled for us. Lastly, we must see meaningful church membership as God's way of growing you as a disciple of Christ and sanctifying you for his glory. At the end of the day, we will all still be accountable for our sins. And although we live in a community in which we exist as one body, we will still nonetheless stand before God at the judgment seat and answer for our sins. We will answer for the life we lived in obedience to Christ or in rebellion against him. Church membership means that we will, with the body and with our brothers and sisters, stand and have an advocate in Jesus. And our lives will be one of glory and honor to his name. Your spiritual maturity cannot be unhitched from your church membership. And the more we try to separate the two, the deeper into individualism you will find yourself. Friends, join a church. Be a part of a community that is bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, deeply rooted in your real, genuine, and saving faith in his work. And all the other places where we stumble, all the friction and the division that will happen because we love one another, will be for God's glory and not for the enemy's victory. Let's pray. Father, so much more to be said, but we trust that every one of us who has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus is indeed a member of your church. And although we often fail in what it means to live out our covenant with one another faithfully, God, you have shown your unconditional love toward us, and therefore we can show it to others, even those who have wronged us. Help us to see that we do belong, and we celebrate the fact that we can belong through the blood of Jesus. And we ask, God, that that would be the fundamental reason that we look to others as our brothers and sisters, as a community that is sacred and has been brought together for the purpose of glorifying God. And much more than this, Lord, that we be able to stand for the world and say that he has redeemed a people for himself through faith in Jesus, and that many others would come to know and serve you because of it. Help us to practice meaningful church membership through the gospel. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.